Well, good morning again, church. My name is Josh. I'm one of the elders here. I'm going to have Mr. Billy Heron come up and read our scripture for us this morning.
Good morning.
It'll be up here, and if you want to follow along in the Bible in front of you, it's on page 40. Starting in verse 13. Exodus 18, verse 13. The next day, Moses sat down to judge the people, and they stood around Moses from morning until evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw everything he was doing for them, he asked, "What is this thing you're doing for the people? Why are you alone sitting as judge, while all the people stand around you from morning until evening?" Moses replied to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. Whenever they have a dispute, it comes to me, and I make a decision between one man and another. I teach them God's statutes and laws." "What you are doing is not good," Moses' father-in-law said to him. "You will certainly wear out both yourself and these people who are with you, because the task is too heavy for you. You cannot do it alone. Now listen to me. I will give you some advice, and God be with you. You be the one to represent the people before God and bring their cases to him. Instruct them about the statutes and laws, and teach them the way to live and what they must do. But you should select from all the people able men, God-fearing, trustworthy, and hating dishonest profit. Place them over the people as commanders of thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. They should judge the people at all times. Then they can bring you every major case, but judge every minor case themselves. In this way, you will lighten your load, and they will bear it with you. If you do this, and God so directs you, you will be able to endure, and also all these people will be able to go home satisfied." Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said. So Moses chose able men from all Israel and made them leaders over the peoples as commanders of thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. They judged the peoples at all times. They would bring the hard cases to Moses, but they would judge every minor case themselves. Moses let his father-in-law go, and he journeyed to his own land.
Thank you, Billy. Before we get going into our text, I want to point out this sort of Genesis 14 repeat. So we have Moses, who is the author of the history text of the Old Testament. And if you recall in Genesis 14, this is where Abraham is going to rescue Lot. And he has a victory in that battle, and then he meets Melchizedek. I'm not going to touch on the theology around who Melchizedek was, but he meets this foreigner who is a priest of the Most High God. And then directly after that, you have God promising this covenant, renewing this covenant with Abraham. So in these sections here, it's almost like Moses is giving us this repeat. We have, as David preached on a couple weeks ago, the war with Amalek, a war that was only won by God. And then we have last week Nathan preached on Jethro coming, a priest of Midian, but then he came to a knowledge and faith in the Lord. So we have another foreigner coming in who is believing in God. And then we have later on, starting next week, these verses today are kind of setting us up for God entering in this covenant relationship with Israel. And there's a lot of things in there. What I want you to see today, and what I think Moses is trying to tell us, is that both him and Abraham were meeting these foreigners who were the enemy. And then there's this spot in the middle that Moses meets these two foreigners who were their friends. And so what I think Moses is trying to say, and he's trying to point glory to God in this, and that it's not about Israel, and it never was. Israel was special because God chose them. God is able to conquer. God is able to save. God is able to convert. God is able to defeat who He wants to, and it's all on God. It's all God. It's all for God. And so, for Moses, I think he's trying to again take this however you want to say it. Moses is the most humble man that ever walked the face of the earth. Granted, he wrote that about himself, but that was God speaking through him, so take that for what you will. But I think Moses is here saying that it's all about God. God gives, God takes away. God conquers. God can convert. Let's pray. Father, we give this time to you, the reading of your word. May it just pierce through our hearts the way that it can, the only way that it can. And God, I just pray that you use me as your vessel. May my words be your words, nothing more, nothing less. Father, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we have this turning point, like I mentioned. You have the war with the foreigner, the good foreigner comes in, and this covenant that we'll see starting next week. We see God getting ready, getting his people ready to hear from him. So up until this point, we have God rescuing Israel through Moses, but God doing these things, hearing their grumblings, meeting their grumblings, doing these miraculous signs, and we're up to this Mount Sinai time to where God is like, okay, I brought you here. Now you're going to hear from me. Now you're going to hear how you're going to be set apart. So we have today the starting of that turning point. This is just the first step in setting the pace and the expectations that he's going to have for his people, because after this, it's going to be God's voice telling them, do this to be holy. Both civil, both religious, both call for obedience in order to have a relationship with him. So we see, starting in verse 13. So the next day Moses sat down to judge the people, and they stood around Moses from morning until evening. The very next day. So Moses is just on this family reunion, right? This joyous occasion to where he gets to see his father-in-law come to know the one true God. So the very next day, there's no rest for the weary, right? So you picture 2 million people, roughly. I guess you want to say that maybe the size of Rhode Island, I would guess. If you stack people closer together, I think I was looking at the math. If you gave everyone two square meters, it was like 200 something acres. But that's if I'm standing next to Mike in arm's length. You're not going to be set up camp like that, right? So it's probably more like the size of Rhode Island. So think about that if you can. Picture this. All these people standing and waiting judgment from Moses, probably at the entrance of his tent, because we'll see later on, and oftentimes that the people watched Moses enter, watched Moses exit. It was all about Moses, because to them, Moses was God's man. And so it was probably at the entrance of his tent. That was probably the ceremonial way. Who knows how long Moses had been doing this. He probably just plopped up. It may have been the stone from the war with Amalek. He just plopped it up outside of his tent and sat down. So the judge here, the only one recognized who knew God so well, Jesus even points out to the Pharisees in Matthew that the Pharisees sit in the seat of Moses. It wasn't that God or Jesus was knocking the Pharisees' position. That was a high position. He was basically getting at do as they say, not as they do. But this judge, this was a very important job. So verse 14, when Moses' father-in-law saw everything that he was doing for them, he asked, "What is this you're doing for the people? Why are you alone sitting as judge while all the people stand around you from morning until evening?" So being a wise father-in-law that he is, Jethro asks these clarifying questions, right? So he comes out, and he really knows. He already knows. He's got to. I mean, you can't hide the fact that people of 2 million, and then there's this long line standing in front of his son-in-law's tent. But he wanted to make sure. You know, he wasn't casting any stones just yet. But he says, What is this you're doing, Moses? Why are you alone sitting as the judge? He, again, mentions this time frame from morning until evening. So, again, there could have been a couple of days in between this. He may have seen this play out for a couple of days after their reunion and was, you know, wanted to step in. Verse 15, Moses replied to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me and inquire of God. Whenever they have a dispute, it comes to me and I make a decision between one man and another. I teach them God's statutes and God's laws." Now, with that many people in that small of an area. Who knows, they may have been rubbing elbows in between setting up camps. We don't know what they were arguing about. Just think about the things that you have arguments with your wife or your kids or your coworkers throughout the day. You know, it could have been someone dissing someone's mother's manna recipe, whatever the case may be. You know, this sheep got gored by a dude's ox. I don't know. Who knows? But there were a backlog of trials, and they had to have their justice. Now, recall in Exodus 4, the gathering of the elders when Moses comes back to Egypt with Aaron and they're meeting with the elders. That's where we see Moses first recognized as the true leader. And for these people, who else would they go to, really? They have a dispute after all the things that they've seen. Who else would they go to? It had to be Moses for them. And we'll see later, actually in chapter 20, how it's even more so. We'll see the people coming to Moses state it plainly. Moses, you need to be the one to talk to God. I'm too scared. We'll see that. We'll see their fear in chapter 20. And the funny thing here, as Moses is sitting as the judge in front of this huge long line of people, again, if you'll look back at Egypt in Exodus 2, long before, 80 years ago, the Egyptian was beating the slave. And if you recall what happened there, he struck down the slave. And then later on, he intervened into two Hebrews that were arguing. If you look at their words, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us?" This was 80 years ago. Almost kind of like a Joseph's dream scenario, where Joseph is given these dreams from God, and his brothers react in the same way. "Who made you a leader over us?" So Moses probably knew his gifting. He wanted to jump right in. He wanted to jump right in, but what was off? 80 years of obedience and lessons. The statutes and these laws here, most people denote them as religious nature or civil responsibilities. Again, I'll reiterate, with God, they are both one and. With God, the civil and the religious laws, they both require obedience. Verse 17, "What you are doing is not good," Moses' father-in-law said to him. Literally, it's not efficient. Jethro, being, again, the loving father-in-law, he says, what you're doing is not good, and here's why. I don't know if you've had that experience with your father-in-law. Sometimes it rubs you the wrong way, but we have to commend Moses here. And I think Jethro gets that, because what happened just prior to this event? Jethro saw the goodness of God told to him by Moses. David in Psalm 34 says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. How happy is the person who takes refuge in him." Jethro saw this. Jethro got a taste. Jethro got to see. He saw all the goodness, all the good things that God has done. So he sees all this, and then he wakes up the next day strutting out of his tent, probably in a proud moment of watching his son-in-law, the leader of these 2 million people, only to see the situation we have in today's text. So I think that is how he was able to recognize the not so good. I'm not going to call it bad, because Moses was doing the only thing he knew to do. So Jethro was able to see the good in order to see the not so good. Verse 18, "You will certainly wear out both yourself and these people who are with you, because the task is too heavy for you. You can't do it alone." Now the parallel of this, back to chapter 17, the war with the Amalekites, you'll see just this 80-year-old man who is coming along and holding up his hands, his weary hands, as the text was saying, in the same way here. This 80-year-old man sitting wearily in front of his tent in front of these 2 million people. Jethro points out that Moses and the people will both wear out. It's not efficient to delay justice. Sometimes delayed justice is seen as no justice. And so in Jethro's mind, I think he was thinking that people could start taking things into their own hands. Verse 19, "Now listen to me. I will give you some advice and God be with you. You be the one to represent the people before God and bring their cases to him. Instruct them about the statutes and laws and teach them the way to live and what they must do." As we see here, and as many times, and we'll see even more so in the future, praying on behalf of the people was still Moses' primary responsibility. And Jethro was pointing that out. Moses, you're still the guy. This, what you're doing, this is still important. Don't stop doing that. But let's do that and instruct them, because eventually they would know it for themselves. This naturally would lighten the load, because he would be telling the people what to do. Then they would know it and instruct other people what to do. The new leaders, as we'll see, as well as the ones with the disputes. Verse 21, "But you should select from all the people," now listen to these four attributes here, "able men, God-fearing, trustworthy, and hating dishonest prophet. Place them over the people as commanders of thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. They should judge the people at all times. Then they can bring you every major case, but judge every minor case themselves. In this way, you will lighten your load, and they will bear it with you." So we have these four characteristics here. Now remember, they did not have at that time the Spirit of the Lord upon them. So these were godly characteristics that were imprinted on these men as being image bearers of the Most High. All four characteristics go together. Without one of them, they wouldn't be a fit. Their words would not have credibility, and their decisions would just be empty. And we'll look at these able men. So these men were to have natural qualifications. You've heard the phrase, a body of work. Their body of work as according to their ability, who they are as a person. Men who fear God. Proverbs and Psalms several times say that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and fools despise it. Fearing God and not fearing man will be paramount in handling their cases when they stand before the people. Characteristic three, truthful. And we see Jethro actually exhibiting this. Proverbs 27:6, "Wounds from a friend are trustworthy, but the kisses of an enemy are excessive." Jethro was able to do that for Moses, and these men had to have the same quality. Telling the truth, no matter the cost, no matter the danger, no matter the damage to their reputation. And last, men of honor, those who hate a bribe. In any type of media, movies, books, audio, podcasts, every time you hear of a dishonest judge, it's a judge who skews the laws in order to line his pockets. It's always the bad guy, right? It's never seen as the good guy. It's always the bad guy, and you really dislike that person. Jethro had confidence that there were men with these traits to help Moses. So men with more ability would be over more people, down to the ten. Harder disputes would move up the chain of command to the Supreme Court himself. And this makes sense to us. Our very own legal system is pretty much the same way. Moses, however, is not off the hook. He's still responsible to God. He's still the guy. It wasn't that Moses was unfit to hear the disputes. It wasn't that he didn't care or it was beneath him. And it really wasn't even that the people didn't want Moses to hear their disputes. They obviously stood in lines all day. I can barely stand in a 30-minute line at Dollywood. I can imagine standing in line all day just to have justice. It was just too heavy, too big for him to do by himself. It wasn't efficient to delay justice. Verse 23, moving on, "If you do this and God so directs you, you will be able to endure. And also all these people will be able to go home satisfied. Jethro knew that Moses was God's man and that he would and should take the advice to God for approval. He probably heard the complaints and stated that his plan of action would ease the rest of their journey as they reached their home, the promised land. In Jethro's mind, he was offering a win-win situation. Those rarely come along in life. But for Moses, he would get his rest. He would be able to perform his job better. For the people, they would get their disputes settled quickly by the new delegates. Now, the rest of this chapter, actually, I'm going to read from Deuteronomy 1. This is a more detailed telling, Deuteronomy 1, 9 through 18. Because we'll see it a little differently here. Moses invoked the help of the people in choosing the leaders. I said to you at that time, I can't bear the responsibility of you on my own. The Lord your God has so multiplied you that today you are as numerous as the stars of the sky. May the Lord, the God of your ancestors, increase you 1,000 times more and bless you as he promised you. But how can I bear your troubles, burdens, and disputes by myself? Appoint for yourselves wise, understanding, and respected men from each of your tribes, and I will make them your leaders. You replied to me, what you propose to do is good. So I took the leaders of your tribes, wise and respected men, and set them over you as leaders, commanders of thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens, and officers of your tribes. I commanded your judges at that time, hear the cases between your brothers and judge rightly between a man and his brother or his resident alien. Do not show partiality when deciding a case. Listen to small and great. Do not be intimidated by anyone, for judgment belongs to God. Bring me any case too difficult for you, and I will hear it. At that time, I commanded you about all the things you were to do. So again, we are at this transition point. God has taken his people. He showed them amazing signs and wonders, bringing glory to himself. And here we have this story in the middle of God setting his people up to hear from him and what he expects from them in order to be set apart. So for us, I have a few points. The second one, I apologize in advance, it does have quite a few personal things, and that's personal references, because I think that's something that God is really teaching me at the moment. But first, be an active, good listener. So Moses had an issue that needed to be addressed, but he didn't hear directly from God. Or did he? God allowed his delegation, but he didn't tell him specifically. God allowed Jethro to come in, but he didn't give Moses the words himself. Just real quickly, the things that I had to say about this, it was crazy how it came about. But last week in the congregational prayer, I mentioned the bronze serpent. And Jesus actually recounting that story to Nicodemus. And I was thinking, why didn't God tell Moses? Well, I mean, what was the reason? What was the reasoning behind sending Jethro? And of course, there's probably a plethora of reasons, not to mention just an example for us. But you see this through our own lives and through the lives of the people of the whole Bible. You see that the things that God created often get worshipped over the Creator. Mentioning this bronze serpent, it just hit me the other night. What happened to that bronze serpent? If you recall, if for all you Bible scholars, in 2 Kings 18:4, this is under the reign of King Hezekiah. He was a good king. He took down all the high places. He broke the Asherah. He did all the good things he was supposed to do. And if you listen here, this is straight from the text. He broke into pieces the bronze snake that Moses made. For until then, the Israelites were burning incense to it. This is 700 years separated. God told Moses specifically, make this bronze serpent, that people will look on it and be saved. That was something that God told him specifically. And what we do so best as humans is we pervert those things and we worship the created over the creator. And so you see here 700 years later, I don't know how tarnished this thing must have been or where it was sitting. But they were still worshiping this thing that God had made. We make an idol out of what is helpful. So yes, God did allow Jethro, only in my mind, for the fact that he didn't tell him specifically because he knew that it would be something that the people turned into an idol for them. You'll see in Colossians, Paul is talking about not letting people condemn you for not following new moons or Sabbath. The Sabbath was something God instituted. But you had the people in Colossae that were making an idol. The same with the Pharisees. They were face to face with the Son of God, and they were making an idol out of the law. The law was more important than Jesus. So being a good active listener, how do we combat those things? How do we combat those things in our life when it's so prevalent in the world around us to worship the created? Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Transformed by the renewing of your mind. Moses had a decision to make. We can't blame Moses. Something had to be done. He was doing what he felt like he needed to be doing at the time. And when we are transformed, when we ourselves are renewing our mind, when we are opening ourselves to the different ways that God speaks to us, I just have a small list. So God's providence, God's leading of circumstances, those are always great. You really don't have to guess on those. If you've had those experiences in your life that only God can bring things together and it's a light bulb moment for you, those are great when you're making a decision. Some other ways. The obvious ones. Reading your Bible. Prayer. I had Billy read scripture this morning because if you think about up until the 1800s, a majority of the people didn't have access to scripture and text. So they heard scripture read. Do you involve that in your daily life? Being around other believers. Fellowship and worship together. Waiting, one that we don't like, waiting on God for an answer. Here we have an example in Jethro, listening to counsel. When you have a huge decision in your life, you take it to other believers, people who have been there. This last one is a little bit of a toe stepper. The media that you choose to ingest. Is it edifying to your soul? Is it glorifying to God? The more you are feeding your soul, the more you begin to see the connections. If you're not renewing your mind and exposing your mind to the things of God, then you could very easily miss his voice. And so, Moses did what he knew to do. And I think, me personally, that it was God who sent Jethro, a new believer. Full of zeal, we saw that, full of joy. And it took him to see something that Moses had stepped into that wasn't really good for him or the people. So be a good active listener, opening yourself up to those ways of being in connection with God. Point two, just because you could doesn't mean you should. Now, already you may be thinking of 1 Corinthians 6, all things are lawful for me, but not all are profitable. Yes, that is the case. Paul is talking about things that in your life that aren't sinful, but could be hindering to someone else. And if you think about it, really, Moses was doing the same thing as we look at the story as a whole. Moses was doing it. He was capable up to that point. Yeah, he was 80, but he was still doing it. Who knows how for how long? Who knows for how long he could have kept doing it? But it really wasn't going well. So I have some experience with youth. I hated the phrase at the time, youth pastor. I didn't feel like I was old enough to carry that title, or I had lived life long enough. But I was that, starting before I married my wife and into the first part of it. I was a youth pastor for about 6 years. I was doing it. It was a small church. I did have to work two jobs, which was fine. It's okay. I'm a bivocational elder to this day, so it's obviously okay. But it was tough. It was tough at the time, especially in a dating relationship and wanting to get married and someday have kids. And being the way that I am, this is the point that I think God is working on me the most. In my mind, I justified taking control of everything because God had placed this desire in my heart. I wasn't trying to take control in a selfish way, but for me, asking other people to volunteer, I felt like every time I walked through the halls that people would look the other way because they were afraid that Josh was going to ask them to chaperone a lock-in, which they very well could have been. But for me, I started taking control of all those things. I found it wasn't really a journal, it was like a notebook from 2010, I believe it was, 2009, 2010. And then I guess it was during a staff meeting, I was taking notes, and I remember them now after looking at them, but the list of the things I had to do and the list of all these exciting new things that were coming up in the schedule, all the youth retreats, all the summer days of fun. It was a big schedule. And all I can think of looking at it now was, man, that makes me tired. It makes me tired even thinking about it. But then I was so youthful and so full of vigor, and this is my calling. I'm going to be able to do this. And I was doing it. I remember doing all those things up until about 4 years. Coming up with our Sunday evening things, our Wednesday evening things, our weekly gatherings, the things that we were going to do over the summer break. So as you can see where this story is leading, it became too much. I was floundering. I didn't feel like I could express myself to my supervisors the way I needed to. And so basically I felt like I was drowning in the ministry that I at the time felt like God was calling me to. And that's nothing special. That, unfortunately, that happens all across the world, especially the U.S., in the way that we view church and the way that we do ministry. So, I'm obviously not at that church, and I'm obviously not a youth pastor, so you know what happened. Moses was doing it. I was doing it. But it wasn't really going that well. It's good to have confidence in your work, but in reality, you could be stealing a blessing and a relationship with God and His people when you take on more than you can sustain. If you think about that for a moment, in the story of Moses. Moses was, yes, he was God's man, but he was taking on all this responsibility that we see later on that obviously men of ability were there to help him with. The same in chapter 17, the war with Amalek. There were men there who were able to help lift up his arms. Yes, it's a small task, but they were there. And we'll actually see later in Numbers, we're probably not going to be going there, so strike that. On your own study time, you can look up in Numbers how a group of 70 elders, so at this time, you had people over down to the tens. So I didn't take time to do the math. It's a lot of people who were going to be over all these people. But later on in Numbers, there was a group of 70 that were selected. And actually in that story, God takes some of the spirit that he has put onto Moses and he puts it on these 70 elders, and they begin prophesying, and they begin this relationship with God that they would have never have had. I'm not saying that God wouldn't have eventually gotten to them to that point, but by Moses delegating and stepping down from some of his things, he allowed for more people to have relationship with God that they wouldn't have had otherwise. And in my own story, I was being selfish. Yes, in my mind, it was being a humble servant, but I was stealing the blessing of people volunteering and using their gifts, their wisdom, to speak into the lives of young people. I was robbing them of that. I was robbing the kids of having multiple voices. I'm sure they got tired of just hearing me tell the same jokes week in and week out. We see it in our kids. We're in a rough time of of having our kids take over responsibilities. We'll ask, and the immediately next thing that I want to do is take it from them and do it myself. Why? Because they're not doing it the way that I want to do it. But is that really benefiting them? In the same way, God working with us, his people, dare I say that we don't do things the way he wants us to do all the time. He could step in and do things exactly the way he wanted, but where's that relationship? Where's that growth? For my kids, where's the growth of seeing their mom or their dad work with them on how to do the dishes? Work with them on how to wipe off the table, feed the dog. Those things that I can do in no time. But I'm building that relationship with my kids. They're building that relationship with me, their father. In Acts 6, we saw the need of the apostles as some of the widows were being discriminated against. These were the true, a capital A, apostles, and people were getting left out. How can that be? They needed to devote themselves to prayer and teaching, so they set up what? They set up the deacons. The leadership of this church, an elder body of six men who were fallible men. I mean, just ask our wives. It would be different if we sat around like we'll be sitting around in the Thornton's basement this coming week for our monthly elders meeting. It would be different if we sat around and said, what can we not do this month? But every decision made is looked at six different ways, prayed about six different times by six men. And then it's time to make a decision, and then the seventh thing happens. Stuff is going to fall through the cracks. So we are in the process of nominating and implementing deacons who are fallible people. Yes, they will fill some of those cracks, but then the cracks that are open from them being sinful human beings, what then? That leads us to our last point, helping to complete the picture. Going back to Romans, picking up in verse 3, we just mentioned that Paul is saying, be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Verse 3, for by grace given to me, I tell everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he should think. Instead, think sensibly as God has distributed a measure of faith to each one. Now, as we have many parts in one body, and all the parts do not have the same function, in the same way we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. According to the grace given to us, we have different gifts. If prophecy, use it according to the proportion of one's faith. If service, use it in service. If teaching, in teaching. If exhorting, in exhortation. Giving with generosity, leading with diligence, showing mercy with cheerfulness. These gifts are distributed by God that we may not boast, right, in any of those things. We have a variety of people that came through this door today. A variety of different backgrounds. And yet, Paul is telling us that we come together, different people, separate gifting, yet conjoined together to make a single unit. Now, not with the same gifts, so we can individually reach the end. God didn't grant us all with the same gifting so that we may be in a straight line together as we reach the end goal of heaven. But he has given us all these different gifts so we can intertwine, intermingle. We're mingled together. We're not all heads. We're not all hands, as Paul again says in 1 Corinthians. But working together is a stronger bond that is more glorifying to God because, why? He's the only one that can make it happen. If we all had the same giftings and we all lined up together, reaching the end goal of heaven, where would be the community? Where would be the iron sharpening iron? We're all intermingled together. My gifts support your gifts support my gifts. Why? Why is that important? We are a better example of Christ together. So you get that in 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it. Church, God has brought you here one way or another. And if you are a believer, he has given you these gifts, not something that you can boast on, but he has given you those in this body for a reason. I hope you're encouraged in that. We are a better example of Christ together. We represent Christ to each other, to our city, to the world, just like we say every week. When we as believers filled with the Holy Spirit, we utilize the gifts that God has given us to fill the purposes that he has planned for us. So finally, we have in these last three sections of Exodus, you see an amazing picture of God's kingdom here on earth, and I think an example for us as a church. We have the victory in war by God alone. We have the spreading of the gospel through the telling of the glories of God. We have God's people working effectively together as new leaders emerge to use the gifts that God has given them. So my prayer for our church, for the church at large, is that by the transforming and renewing of our mind, we come together. If you stub your finger, I broke my finger in jiu-jitsu. I felt that all over my body. I tell you that right now. If you ride a roller coaster, you feel the thrill of exhilaration all over your whole body. As a church, when one of you is hurting, we should all hurt. When one of you is commended, when one of you has done something exemplary, we should all feel honored because we are one body and you play a part in that. So what a great thing, what a great picture, what a great example that we have here of a functioning church body. People filled with the Spirit using the gifts that God has given them, intermingled together, spreading the gospel as we saw with Jethro, only under the power of God, as we saw with the war with Amalek. Let's pray. Father, may our time spent here this morning, may it be uplifting, may it be humbling, whatever the case may be, God, you speak to us individually, and we are so grateful and honored to worship the one true God, the living God. God, I'm thankful for this church. I'm thankful for the people who you have placed here for this time to be a part of this church. So I lift up my friends here today. God, I just ask that you help them as they go throughout their week to realize their gifting, to realize their importance. God, if they're making tough decisions, if they're taking on too much in their job, whether it's taking on too much in their secular job or whether it's taking on too much in service of you. God, bring our Jethros to us, and God, help us to listen. Help us to listen well. Help us to open up ourselves to all the avenues that we can to hear from you, to hear from your voice. And God, I ask for specific ways for the members of your church to utilize their gifts this week. Whether it's faith, whether it's serving, whatever the case may be, God, I pray that you give them the strength and the courage to use in what's in them that's only from you. Father, again, we give the rest of our service to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray.